10:24 is the text for this afternoon. I'm reading from the New King James Version. I think the ESV is very similar to what I'm reading. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. So the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet, and for good reasons. His ministry began under the reign of a king by the name of Josiah, good King Josiah, one of the finest kings that the nation of Israel, the southern kingdom, ever had. But he was the last good king in Judah. His reforms were stellar. We can read about those, if we had time, in 2 Chronicles chapters 34 and 35. He did away with idolatry. He reestablished the worship in the temple as it should have been reestablished. And it would have been wonderful years for Jeremiah under him. But Josiah died. And Jeremiah wept. Following Josiah, after the book of the law had been found, after the temple had been cleansed, after everything looked so bright and cheerful and forward-looking, it was his son, Jehoahaz, who reigned in his place. But Jehoahaz only reigned for 3 months. He was an evil king. It only took 3 months to find that out, friends. He was an evil king. And then he was taken captive by Pharaoh and taken down to Egypt. And really, that's the last we hear of him. Then Jehoiakim reigned. He was placed on the throne by the Pharaoh of Egypt. He was a very wicked king. He was a king who was hard-hearted. He reigned for some 11 years. And during those 11 years, he consistently did evil. At one point, you may recall this as you recall your Old Testament history, that this Jehoiakim did nothing less than when the book of the law, when Jeremiah wrote his prophecy and it was read to him, he was sitting in the winter by the winter fire. And as one part of the scroll was read, he took his penknife and cut it off and threw it in the fire. And I often think that's why the book of Jeremiah is as long as it was, because the Lord said, write again, Jeremiah, and he added to the words that he'd written in the first place. So that was this Jehoiakim. He died to no one's regret. He was that wicked. No one mourned his death. Then Jehoiachin reigned 3 months. Is all Jehoiachin reigned. And he too was a evil king. He didn't have a whole lot of time to do evil. But he was captured by the Babylonians and taken to Babylon, where he died. But eventually he was raised up to a position a little higher. But that's another story we don't have time to go into tonight. Then after Jehoiachin, Zedekiah reigned 11 years. He was the last king in the nation of Judah. And at the end of his 11-year reign, Zedekiah was taken captive. And you may recall what the account, the historical account of what happened to Zedekiah. He refused to listen to Jeremiah. As Jeremiah said, the Babylonians were going to conquer this city. He was a weak, vacillating king. He'd listen to Jeremiah. He'd listen to his advisors. He'd be on one side one time, the other side the other time. And finally, as the siege from the Babylonians ended, he tried to escape with some of his other high officials. They captured him, and then they took him to Riblah. And at Riblah, they killed all of his sons before his eyes, and then they poked out both of his eyes. And then he was taken to captive as a man without eyes. Now, the problem that Judah had during the prophecy time of Jeremiah was pride. They had confidence in themselves. They boasted in themselves. Even when things were so bad, they still thought good of themselves and still thought they could solve their own problems. So there's a sense in which these two verses in Jeremiah chapter 9, 23 and 24 summarize for us in a very succinct form the problem that existed in Judah during Jeremiah's prophecy. And you notice that is Yahweh, the Lord, all capital letters, who makes these statements here in these two verses. Their problem was pride. Their problem was boasting. Their problem was boasting in themselves. So what I want us to do tonight is to look at these two verses under two simple headings. We'll see, first of all, the sinful boasting of Judah. That is, sinful boasting. And then after we've looked at sinful boasting, we'll look at godly boasting. Because God says, here's what you're boasting in, which is sinful, but here's what you should be boasting in. It is proper for God's people to boast, as long as we boast in the right way, with the right things. So let's look at this together. First of all, the sinful boasting. The sinful boasting basically was idolatry. It basically was idolatry. They boasted in their political and religious wisdom. I mentioned Jehoiakim. We're going to look a little more detail at him. And although he was a weak king, he was actually set up, as I said, by Pharaoh in Egypt. He was plundered by Babylon, and he followed his own wisdom. He rejected the prophets. He perfected the prophetic judgment announced by Jeremiah. But there was a very severe prophecy that came against Jehoiakim. And here's the prophecy in Jeremiah 22, verses 18 and 19. Referring to this king, he shall be buried with the burial of a donkey, dragged and cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Now that's a terrible way to be buried, isn't it? A week ago Saturday, I watched most of the funeral of Prince Philip. Great honor was given to him, as much as could be in the midst of COVID. But great honor was given to him, and I suspect properly so. You may know him better than I. I didn't know him that well, but he seemed to be an honorable man. And so he was honored at his funeral, but not Jehoiakim. There was no funeral. There was no honor. He received the burial of a donkey because of his sinful boasting. You see, he boasted in his own wisdom. He thought that he could appeal to Pharaoh, then he could appeal to Babylon, then he could appeal to Pharaoh, and he thought with all his political maneuverings that he'd be able to save the nation. And all it earned him was a burial of a donkey. And then Judah boasted in their might. Now, Israel should have learned a long time ago that they didn't have any might and any power except the Lord gave them that might and that power. They should have learned that from Joshua, when Joshua went against the city of Ai without consulting the Lord, and they were defeated. Only when they repented and sought the Lord and put away the sin of Achan could they ever have victory. But this sin of rejoicing in their own might and power persisted in Jeremiah's day. They were very weak, actually, in Jeremiah's day. But they thought they were strong. You know why? Oh, they had a good argument. And you can read about it in the 7th chapter of Jeremiah. Here was their argument. And they repeated this over and over and over again. They said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. What they were saying was, we know the Lord's with us. And because the Lord's with us and we have his temple, therefore we can never be destroyed. We will be a mighty people. They were relying on the outward religious ceremonies of the temple while they were disobeying the law of God continually. And so they were resting in their own might, believing that simply keeping the outward religious observances of the Mosaic law would somehow give them power and might so that Babylon could never defeat them. Of course, that's not true, is it? They were weak. And then they boasted in their own riches. This was their idol. It was money. What Jehoiakim did, going back to this king who was buried like a donkey, he levied a head tax to pay Pharaoh a tribute to return for protection. Well, a king can get money, can't he? I don't know how it is here in Zambia, but I know how it is in the United States. You pay your taxes. You've got to pay your taxes. And taxes seldom go down. Taxes keep going up. Well, if you lived in Jehoiakim's day, you'd have had an extra tax. It would have been a head tax. That means you'd have had to pay a tax just for being alive. And the only way you could not pay the extra tax was to die, you see. And he thought collecting this tax and giving it to Pharaoh, collecting riches, that he'd get protection from Egypt. What happened was Babylon defeated Egypt. And so all his riches that he gained from the head tax were of absolutely no avail because he trusted in those riches. Well, that's historical fact. You can read it all and study it as your homework as you read through the book of Jeremiah this week, if you wish. I won't be giving you a test. But you can find all this in the book. But here's a personal question for you and for me. Here's the question. For what are you living, or in what and on what is your hope of happiness and contentment in deliverance from trouble? That's a question that each of us must ask ourselves. Men do boast in something. In something we all boast. Whether we do it overtly, as a child, we may have said, my daddy's stronger than your daddy. As an adult, we aren't quite so blatant. We are more subtle in the way we boast. You know, what's your job? Here's mine. Or whatever it might be. But there are many men who boast in their own wisdom. And they boast in their own wisdom in a very, very dangerous way. You know, there are many men and women and boys and girls, and perhaps it's true of some of you here, who boast in your wisdom. You think that in some way, that you're doing good and trying to obey God and being good to your neighbor, that somehow God will be pleased with you and let you into heaven. Oh, if you're boasting in your own wisdom and in your own works, you are in the most dangerous position of anyone. For the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is not of works, lest any man should boast, is what the scripture says. So if you're in any way thinking, in any way that you're doing of good, of your keeping God's law, of your being kind to someone else makes God happy and therefore he accepts you. You are boasting in your own wisdom and your ideas are really as bad as Jehoiakim's. Relying on your own wisdom rather than the wisdom of God. Then there are some who boast in their own wisdom in another way. Some think that if they can have or have had a great emotional experience, a great emotional religious experience, perhaps they were in a church service sometime and the singing and the preaching and everything was lifted them up and they just felt like their souls were lifted to heaven. And because of that, Whether or not they've been born again or not, they say, I must be a Christian because I felt so good while I was in that service. Oh, my dear friend, that's boasting in your own wisdom. It is Christ alone who saves, not your emotional experiences. Now, we don't deny emotion. Emotion is part of the Christian life and worship, isn't it? Absolutely. But if we rely on it, it's boasting on our own wisdom. And then there are others who boast in their theological knowledge. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And I suspect that we, as Reformed people, may fall prey to this more easily than some. We have the truth. We understand the Scriptures. And we embrace the truth. And we can become proud because we understand and know the truth. And we can become proud and begin to rely upon that. Do you know that there are people who know and can articulate clearly the truth of God about the great doctrines of the faith who are strangers to the grace of God in their hearts? My dear friend, we need to know the truth, but you need to love the truth. It's not just enough to be able to know it and to articulate it. The truth must grip you. And you must believe it. And if you rely on the wisdom that you have because you know the truth, you are in a most dangerous position. That's boasting in your own wisdom. Then there are many who boast in their own might. Do you think that position and power, whether intellectual or in sports or music, is where it's all at? It didn't work for Jehoiakim or Zedekiah. As we have explained, to think that in your own might, just because you are gifted and talented, and God does gift and talent many people, and you may be one of those who's gifted, who could be a concert pianist, or who could be a star in Zambian football. But oh, my friend, just because He's gifted you in those areas, and you boast in it, it also can be very, very dangerous. Then there are many who boast in their riches. All the riches in the kingdom did not help Jehoiakim or Zedekiah. And some think that their riches are a sure sign of God's blessing. Oh, I know I'm under the blessing of God because look at all the kwacha I've made. Oh, my dear friends, listen. Yes, God does bless us with riches. But just because we have riches does not necessarily mean it is the blessing of God, because there are wicked men who have more riches than we do. And I'm sure that in Zambia there are wicked men who have much more riches than probably all of you put together. And it's not the blessing of God. It can be a curse on them when they rest in it and think in some way that's the blessing of God. Here's the point. Any confidence or boasting or anything other than the Lord is sinful and idolatrous. God allows no boasting except in Himself. Now let's consider why this boasting is so very, very sinful. And I'll ask you some simple questions which you can all answer. Let not the wise man glory or boast in his wisdom. Who has infinite wisdom? Who is wise? It is God, is it not? He is the only wise God. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Who is wealthy? Who is the most wealthy of all? It is God Himself. You remember what the psalmist says. The Lord says, for every beast of the forest is mine. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. Who has created the world in wisdom? Job chapter 38, verses 1 through 4. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Job, you don't have understanding. You don't have wisdom. God alone has all wisdom. And God's power is legendary, isn't it? Who was it that opened the Red Sea so the children of Israel could go through? Who was it that rained down manna from heaven? Who was it that gave them quail to eat? Who was it that held back the Jordan River so they could go into the land? Who was it that caused the walls of Jericho to fall down? Who was it that gave the kings great victory? It was God Almighty. He has all power. It is foolish for a man to boast in his power. But there is a good kind of boasting. So let's turn a corner here and see what kind of boasting is good. The Lord would have us boast in three of His attributes. Verse 24. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment or justice, we could translate that, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Now, the first thing that amazes me as I read this text and as I meditate upon it, as I think about it, is the contrast. I would have expected God to say something like this. It's a good thing I didn't write the Bible. It's a good thing none of us wrote the Bible. The Spirit of God is the one who authored this text. I would have expected the Lord to say something like this. I am the Lord who is all wise. I am the Lord who is mighty. I am the Lord who is rich. But he doesn't say that. He surprises us. And he says, if you're going to boast, I want you to boast in that you understand and know me. That I'm the one who exercises loving kindness, judgment or justice, and righteousness in the earth. Now, he is mighty, he is wealthy, he is all-wise, but he says, when you boast, I want you to think of these particular attributes of mine. This is what I want you to focus on, and this is what he would have us focus on this evening as we think about what we should boast in. First of all, he says, I want you to meditate and boast in my loving kindness. Now, this has been a wonderful service tonight that I have enjoyed, and your theme has been assurance, and we sang so many songs and hymns and a psalm about God's love. And I, as you, and I know you did, I have rejoiced in that music. Did you not? To sing about the love of God. And then to remember Christ and the great love that God had in sending His Son for us. And God comes to us here, and the Lord comes to us here and says, when you boast, I want you to boast in my loving kindness. In my loving kindness. In spite of the judgment which Jeremiah had to announce against Judah, the Lord directs them to His loving kindness. He says, I want you to remember something. Yes, judgment's coming, but there was a promise in Jeremiah that there would be a restoration of the nation. And that did occur. In 536 B.C., 42,600 Jews came back to the land and they began to rebuild the temple. It got stopped, and 20 years later they completed it. And then in 445 B.C., you'll recall that Nehemiah came and restored the walls of Jerusalem. So the Lord says, yes, you're wicked. Yes, judgment. But remember my loving kindness. Remember my promises. Now, what does that mean for us? What it means for us is this. Dear friends, when we're to boast in the loving kindness of God. And where is the loving kindness of God most fully demonstrated? On the cross, isn't it? On the cross. This is our ultimate restoration. Titus 3, 4 through 6. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Here is the call that comes to you. The call comes to all of us. It's a call comes to me. Boast, friends, glory. Boast all you want. Boast all you possibly can in the loving kindness of the Lord. In other words, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus on the cross. Look to the love of God as demonstrated on the cross. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the one who would satisfy the wrath of God. Oh, my dear friend, that's boasting that God accepts and is pleased with, and boasting that you and I must do. Glory and boast in the loving kindness of God. And then the second attribute that He puts before us is this. He says, and in my judgment or in my justice, why should we boast here? Well, for Judah, they could rejoice in God's justice because if you fast forward in the book of Jeremiah, chapters 50 and 51, we read that the very nation that God used to chasten His own people by taking them captive, that nation was going to be destroyed and never rise again out of the dust. And that's exactly what happened under Cyrus and Darius, the Medes and the Persians. And to this day, Babylon has not been rebuilt. And to this day and in the future, it will never be rebuilt because God pronounced a judgment on it. And that should be a comfort to the remnant, to those who really believe God, that God had a promise that He would bring justice and judge the nation that He used to chasten His own people. Ah, my friends, we can rejoice in the justice of God, can we not? Indeed, we must. Because justice is ultimately found in Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says, "For He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." You know very well that what that cross was. That cross was a ransom. That cross was God pouring out His justice, His wrath on His Son, so that justice was satisfied, so that we could be saved, forgiven, and clothed with the garments of salvation. Psalm 85:10 says, "Mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed." And you know where they kissed? They kissed at the cross, in the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, if you're going to boast, boast in the justice of God. And as you boast in the justice of God, rejoice with a joy unspeakable that His justice is satisfied and that He accepts us as righteous because He can look at us through His Son. And then the third attribute that the Lord highlights for us is this. He says, in His judgment and righteousness in the earth. Righteousness. Why should we boast here? Well, again, this is found in Jesus Christ. There is no fault found in Him. We have a Savior who not only suffered for us, but lived for us. We have a Savior who obeyed the law. We have a Savior who, in whose mouth there was never found any guile. He never spoke a wrong word. You and I have not passed this day without speaking a wrong word. I think that's probably true. But not with Jesus. Rejoice in His righteousness. Rejoice in the fact that He lived a perfect, holy life. In Jeremiah says in 33:16, "In those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness." And dear friends, when you're in Christ, that's the name that you're called, the Lord our righteousness. Because the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been granted to you, imputed righteousness through faith in Him. But notice, I go back to the first part of verse 24 now. "But let him who glories," or "let him who boasts," glory or boast in this, "that he understands and knows me." Not just that you know this truth, but that you understand and know me, the Lord says. What does it mean to understand? Do you understand? Do you know? He is love and justice and righteousness. All this is found in Christ. He only understands because God has opened his grace, his eyes by grace to see the love of God. Yet it's not enough to know this intellectually. I already mentioned in this sermon that one could articulate correct doctrine, but never understand and know the Lord. Never really embrace this and find it to be the Lord he loves. As I was preparing this sermon, I thought of five, yes, five, ministers of the gospel that I know personally who preached the truth, who left the truth and apostatized. And four of them have never repented. But yet they could articulate it. Oh, they could talk to you about the cross. They could talk to you about imputed righteousness. They could talk to you about God satisfying his own wrath. But evidently, they didn't know and understand the truth did not grip their hearts. And so, for one reason or another, one sin or another took them. And they've not returned to the Lord. Thankfully, one did. You see, the gospel is veiled to those who are in darkness. Boast that you know the Lord and understand. Not just that you can articulate correct doctrine. Yes, you must do that. But rather that you say, ah, this truth grips my heart. I believe it with all my heart. I know that Christ is my only hope. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve hell. I know that I must follow Christ with all my heart. Oh, I know I do not obey him as I ought, but you know, Lord, that that is my desire. Boast that you really know him. Boast that you have fellowship with Jesus Christ. And this is eternal life, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. It means that you enjoy life. You probably all know the answer to question one in the shorter catechism. What is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Enjoy him. Joy because our sins are forgiven. Joy because we have fellowship with the living Christ. Joy because we have fellowship with the triune God. Enjoy him. Well, do you understand? Do you know? Do you know? And how can you understand and how can you know? Well, let me give you some tests that you can test your own soul with. Do you see the loving kindness, justice, and righteousness of God? And where do you see them? Do you see them by faith in the person of Jesus Christ? Do you see the justice of God at the cross? Do you see the loving kindness of God at the cross? Do you see the righteousness of God in Christ's perfect life, which made him the acceptable sacrifice at the cross? Do you know as well as understand? Does this warm your heart? Does it warm your heart? I mean, does your heart say, yes, I believe. Christ is all I need. Christ is the one I look to. Christ is my only hope. When you think of life and when you think of your salvation, to whom do you give glory? To yourself? Because you were finally smart enough to believe, or to God, because he opened your blind eyes to a Savior who died for sins. Do you want all praise to go to Christ? Are you satisfied with nothing else? Ah, my good friend, if that's true, thank God. You are a Christian. You're one who's in Christ. You see Christ as your only hope. in life and in death. If not, come to Him as a humble sinner who needs forgiveness, and Jesus Christ will receive you. O Lord our God, we thank You for these verses that You've given us in Your Word. We have no other hope than in Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we always be found rejoicing in Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.